We're going to be talking tonight about the power of prayer. And this is something that I think about sometimes, well, a lot, the power of prayer. But I think sometimes we really underestimate the power of prayer. And I don't know if that's kind of a cultural thing because we're just kind of self-reliant, or if it's maybe something the church needs to work on a little bit more. But do you honestly believe, can you honestly and truly, and not just because you're supposed to, but can you honestly say that prayer has the power to change lives? We say it, but do we always believe it? Do we honestly believe that prayer has the power to change our community, or our relationships, or our circumstances? And the reason I'm putting this way, you know, do you honestly believe that from the very depths of your being, that prayer has the power? I'm saying this because, you know, sometimes you hear people say, and I've heard this and I'm sure you have too, you know, well, all we can do is pray. And it just sort of downplays the whole prayer thing. You know, well, we'll work on that. We'll do all we can, and you know, we'll pray too. It's kind of that kind of an attitude sometimes. I'm sure you've been around, you know, or the people that say, "Boy, I really wish I could do more for you, but I'll pray." And you know, and I'm not really sure that we believe that our very first course of action, our most powerful course of action, should be prayer. And sometimes, you know, and I do this myself, you know, we use it as a last resort. You know, it's like when nothing else works, and then oh, you know what, I'll pray. And then all of a sudden, you know, everything comes together because of the power of prayer. But from the very depths of your being, do you believe in the power of prayer? And so tonight, that's kind of my challenge to you. We should be a prayerful people. And we should be praying, but I don't think we pray enough, and I don't think we always believe that God is listening to our prayers. Our prayers should be powerful because God does care. God does listen. He is interested. He has the power to answer our prayers and the ability to answer our prayers. He has the desire to answer our prayers. And sometimes I think we get this impression that God is he's out there, he's far away, he's got a lot on his mind, you know, and he's really not interested in our little situation, you know. Or we get frustrated because, you know, he doesn't answer in our timing. God, yesterday would be good, you know. And so we get frustrated, and our plan isn't God's plan, and he's not listening to our plan, so why pray? There's all kinds of reasons why I think we sometimes downplay the whole role of prayer in our lives. But I really want to challenge you tonight. Remember that God does care. Remember that if you are in the center of his will, he's listening. He wants to answer. He has the power to answer. He has the ability to answer. He cares about what's going on in your life. And he will answer. Maybe not always exactly the way you had planned. Maybe not always exactly what you had in mind. Sometimes it's completely opposite of what you had in mind. Sometimes it takes a while to say, oh, now I see. But he does answer. We just need to constantly be calling on him in prayer. look at Colossians. Colossians 4. Verses 2 through 4. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. All right, let's look at this a little bit closer, because there's an awful lot, as in most of Paul's writings here. There's a lot packed into these couple of verses. Devote yourselves to prayer. Think about that word devote for just a minute. That's a big commitment. That's not, you know, just a couple minutes a day or when I think about it or when an emergency comes up. Devote yourselves to prayer. That means it's really high on your priority list. That means that you spend a lot of time in prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Being watchful and thankful. Watchful. As I was looking at this, I thought, watchful for what? What are we supposed to be watching for? Well, there's a lot of things that we can be watching for, but the two that I kind of thought about were, we should be watching for things to pray for. How can I pray for you? How can I pray for this situation? How can I pray for this person? We should be watching for opportunities to pray. And we should also be watching for answers to prayer, because sometimes we're really quick to say, oh God, I need this. And we're really slow to say, oh God, thank you. You provided this. So we need to be watching for those opportunities and watching for those answers. And that brings us to the next one. We should be watchful and thankful, because again, we're not always super thankful. Sometimes we just figure, well, of course he's going to answer. Why wouldn't he? You know, or whatever, you know, or we move on to the next crisis and we forget to be grateful for the answer he gave us in the last crisis and the way he helped us out. So we always need to be thankful. And again, I feel that that's one area as Christians that we're sort of lacking. You know, we're not always thankful. We tend to grumble. I've been reading through, you know, the Exodus and things like that, and how quickly the people just murmured and grumbled. And I thought, you know, maybe I shouldn't be too hard on them. How quick am I, you know, oh, this isn't going the way I wanted it to, or, you know, it's raining outside, and it's dark, and it's dreary, and it's cold, and whatever. You know, and I'm quick to grumble, too, so maybe I shouldn't be too hard on the ancient Israelites. But we need to work on being thankful. We have so much to be thankful for, and we just need to look around and recognize it. And we could just spend all day in prayer praising and thanking God if we would make that effort. All right, pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message. All right, Paul's writing this a long time ago, but he was a missionary. We still have missionaries. Pray for our missionaries. Tonight, that's how I'm going to kind of interpret this verse. You know, different situation, you can interpret it differently. But tonight, I want you to think about praying for all of our national pastors, our missionaries, the worldwide church. Pray for us that God will answer and open doors for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. Sometimes, you know, we have Bibles, we have churches. Many of you probably grew up in the church. You know a lot of the answers. But in many world areas, the concept of Christ is a mystery. And to somebody who's never heard it before, there are a lot of mysteries wrapped up into this. And really, the deeper you delve into it, there should be mysteries for you too. because you can never fully understand God. But we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. The knowledge of the Lord is going out around the world, and we need to be praying for people to understand it, to accept it, to embrace it, and then for the people who are doing the spreading as well. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And I thought about that clearly for a moment. And, you know, sometimes we can proclaim it in a certain way here, that maybe doesn't work in a country in Africa or in Haiti or in South America or wherever. And maybe I could explain something to one of you one way and somebody else just isn't going to get it. So I think part of being a missionary is you need to be so sensitive to the culture that you're in or to the person that you're speaking to or their background, whatever, that you can proclaim it clearly in a way they'll understand. It's easy to just come up with a plan and say, okay, this is the way I'm going to do it. And it's a lot harder to say, what is the best way that I should be doing this? No matter who you are, who you're speaking to, even us as we interact with different people, how can we most clearly proclaim the mysteries of Christ to the people around us? It's a challenge, and we need to think about that. All right, I've got three stories that we're going to look at. And the first one is David Livingstone. Now, I had heard of David Livingstone before. You probably have, too. He's the guy that was the first white person to see Victoria Falls. It was actually called something else before he saw it, and he renamed it. Have any of you actually studied David Livingstone? No? Yes? Maybe? Yeah, I figured if anybody, Neil, it would be you. I knew who he was, you know, and it says here, it has this little blurb, and it says, David Livingstone, pioneer, missionary, and explorer in Africa, died on his knees in prayer. And I thought, wow, of all the ways to go, that's a pretty good way. Of all the things you could be doing when at the moment you die, praying, I'm thinking that'd be a really good choice. You got to love the internet. I went on Google, you know, typed in David Livingstone, good old Wikipedia, where would we be without it, right? I don't know how you do your research, but I would encourage you to check this guy out. He was pretty amazing. He had some downsides, like all of us. He had some flaws, but his life is really incredible in a lot of ways. So I'm just going to give you, you know, in a nutshell, he was born poor. His family was poor. He worked really, really hard. He was born in the early 1800s. And so any chance he had to go to school, he took advantage of that. But he was also working like 10, 12-hour days at a very young age. And so he didn't always have the opportunity. So, and a lot of times he would work these long hours and then go to school. And so he just really, really hardworking, dedicated, and also very flexible. He felt a calling from God to go, you know, he read a book and felt a calling, and he started on that path, and then God said, no, you know, think about this, and put another person into his life. And so he was very open to the messages that God sent him, and very flexible. And when God closed doors, he just, you know, looked for the window. he was really pretty easygoing in that way. And he had great vision. He knew what he wanted. And he had the determination. And he saw huge pictures. You know, sometimes we kind of get very narrow in our goals in life and what we think we're capable of. And he never actually saw a lot of his goals fulfilled. He wanted to evangelize all of Africa. One guy. That's a big goal. All of Africa. Sometimes we forget just how big Africa is. It's enormous. And he was gonna do it. He got amazingly far for his time period, but he never got really that far into it. And he was going to abolish the slave trade. Again, huge, huge. The slave trade back then was an enormous industry. Buying and selling of people. We don't appreciate that in our day and age, but back then, this was a really huge trade, and a lot of money, lot of powerful people doing this. And he decided slavery is wrong, and he was going to do his part to abolish it. And he never saw that come to fruition either. He never saw a lot of his dreams work out the way that he wanted them to. But that never stopped him from trying. He kept pushing ahead. One of the things that impressed me as I was reading about him is how much the people liked and respected him. And I think of all the things that I got from the little article I read on him, that's what impressed me the most. He never forced his Christianity on the people that he met. He offered it to them, he explained it to them, but he never forced it upon them. And according to what I read, he only actually saw one person saved. And that was even somewhat questionable because the guy had multiple wives, and he said, I don't care what your God says, I'm keeping my wives, they'll just become Christians with me, you know. And David Livingstone didn't think too highly of that idea, you know. He had a couple other ideas that, you know, David Livingstone said, well, you know, you really can't blend the two. And the guy said, well, I don't care. So he had one convert. In his whole life of missions, and even that was relatively questionable, but people liked him, and they respected him, and he could go places that other people couldn't go because he was respected. And so he could go to a village or he could go to an area where they would have killed anybody else that tried to get in there. But he could walk in freely. And I thought, you know, in our lives, do we come off pushy or arrogant or hypocritical or whatever? Or are we respected so that we can do things and have conversations or whatever that maybe other people couldn't have? And that's kind of going to be a recurring theme, so keep this in mind. He was respected. We need to be respected. We need to present ourselves and our lives in such a way that the people around us, whether they're Christians or not, at least have some kind of a respect for who we are and what we believe in. The other thing that kind of amazed me, and it's along the same vein, he could go anywhere, but at the end of his life, he was terribly, terribly sick. And very feeble, and he needed help getting back to, you know, larger metropolitan-type areas where he'd get care and medicine and stuff like that. And he had no way of getting there because he was so sick and the people around him, you know, had wandered off or whatever, all kinds of different circumstances. But over and over and over again, you know who it was who took him back to civilization to get the care he needed? The slave traders. And I thought, now, isn't that interesting? That this man spent his life trying to shut down their industry, and yet they still have enough respect for him personally, that they're willing to do what it takes to save his life. I mean, it almost doesn't go together, you know, that he's being saved by the people he's been trying to shut down. But apparently they thought enough of him that they said, oh, okay, you know, we'll take you to where you can get well again and get the care that you need and the medicine that you need so that when you're healthy, you can try to shut us down again. You know, it really doesn't make sense. And yet that's what happened several times. It was the slave traders, because they were the ones circulating around Africa, and so they would pick him up and take him along, and he would end up getting well again until the very end, when he eventually was so sick and so weak that he died on his knees in prayer. And I thought, wow, is my life the type of life that will bring respect from the people around me? And I hope when it's my time to go that I can go in prayer. What a great, great thing. The next story that we have is a video. I just got the thumbs up from the sound room. Take a look at this video. It's another kind of amazing story. And again, pay attention to the ideas of the respect that these people have. And there's like a glare on my book. But in the very beginning, listen to when the pastor first starts speaking. I mean, the rest of it's good too, but especially pay attention to that beginning part and hear the respect that they have in their community from both the Christians and the non-Christians. Are we ready? Okay, good.
Participating in an unstoppable church requires a close relationship with Christ, a constant connection with our Savior who guides and inspires us. Prayer is the lifeline for that close connection. It's our communication with Christ, and it will guide us in building His kingdom. Let's hear how churches in Cuba are using prayer to build the kingdom.
How do we share Christ with people who don't come to the church? The non-believers. Well, we go to where they are. We go to their homes. Some let us in, others don't. We go in a humble spirit and try not to invade others' privacy. But we do try to establish places where we can preach or have prayer cell groups in homes of members of the church. There are even people who aren't members who often ask for us to come pray at their house or for a Bible lesson to be taught there. In these cases, neighbors are invited, and they pray for whatever needs there may be. There is one ministry in particular that's part of the woman's ministry, which is showing great results, called A Mother's Cry, led by my wife. The mothers of the church gather at a home and they pray over their kids, husbands, and various family problems. They invite other women to come join them who are not Christians, and they pray over their family issues. The child who doesn't want to be at home, the husband who has left, and others. This one-on-one sharing of prayer in the community and in homes brings them closer to the church, and eventually they come to church. Right now we're working with 630 preaching points in the district. Each of the preaching points, or cell groups in the district, has this program. The members invite their friends, co-workers, and family, and in this way, work with them over time until they come to the church.
Now, James said the prayer of someone living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. So this story reminds us of the power of prayer. The scriptures encourage us to pray not only for ourselves, but for our spiritual leaders. Listen to our friend Lionel as he shares with us how we can pray for the church in Cuba.
Why are you in ministry? And how can ministries around the world pray for the church in Cuba? First of all, because God called me to this a very long time ago, and I'm a pastor. It's very clear in my mind that I'm a pastor. The district superintendent title is a ministry that God assigned to me in Cuba by His will and the will of the district assembly, who has graciously appointed me to serve in this capacity for the last 13 years. I thank God and the church for this assignment. But being a pastor and knowing the life of a pastor and a pastor's family has helped me and my wife a lot in the work we do for the pastoral family, for the pastor's children. I work as a mentor and friend, as a helper to the pastors in my district. I have a preaching agenda with them. I preach in their churches, baptize in their churches with them, dedicate babies, and help celebrate weddings with them. We do vigils and fast together, go on camping trips, and participate in any other activities they have. I like what I'm doing, and I feel fulfilled by all the duties that God has called me to. And I see that through the acceptance I receive from the churches and the relationship I have with them, God confirms to me the calling I've had all these years as superintendent. I know that people around the world have prayed for us, and they will continue to do so always. The international church prays for us. They must remember that the Cuban church is achieving the dream of not only the Cuban church, but also of American missionaries. Really, it was the international church that came to Cuba to start the ministry in Cuba. We are one church, not two. I believe that when you pray for Cuba, you pray for the church in general. It's the same church. When you pray for us, pray that the Lord will give us strength and valor to continue preaching God's word. Pray that we have the strength to continue the Lord's work in a very difficult environment with very real dangers. We're committed to the global mission of the Church of the Nazarene.
Up until recently, the doors to Cuba were closed tight to the presence of the church. That those doors are now open wide is a blessing from God. We can't all go to Cuba and witness God's work directly, but we can support the mission through our divine connection in prayer. Join us in actively praying for Cuba.
How powerful is prayer? Did you ever think that we would have such a presence in Cuba? I mean, that's just amazing what's happening there. And it's because of prayer. What really, when I was watching that, kind of stood out to me is in the very beginning, and I don't know if you caught it or not, but when they said, you know, how do you reach out to unbelievers? And he said, well, we go to where they are. I thought, well, that's a really good start. And unfortunately, as obvious as it seems, sometimes we miss that. We expect them to walk into our church, and then we can greet them and make them feel welcome. We need to go to where they are. We need to reach out. We need to be invited into their homes. We need to be, you know, building these relationships, these friendships with them. So we go to where they are. Some let us in, and some don't. And there again, you know, it seems so obvious, but yeah, some people, it's going to happen, and you're going to develop that friendship, and that relationship is going to blossom, and God will perform mighty things. And other times, it doesn't. And that's normal, and that's okay, and you can't get frustrated by that. Then he said, we go in a humble spirit. We can't go out, you know, kind of like vultures hoping to swoop in and snag people and force them to Christ. And sometimes that's how Christians kind of come off, you know, and I see this just so often. It annoys the living daylights out of me. You know, you'll see signs on the side of the road, you know, repent or burn in hell. I mean, they put it a little bit nicer than that, but that's basically what they're saying. And I thought, yeah, okay, you know, I don't think you're going to win anybody with that message. You know, the judgment is near. Where will you spend eternity? Well, that's true, but that's not the best way to spark a new relationship. You know, maybe we just want to say, hi, my name is, you know, and how can I help you today? You know, how can I pray for you? What can I do for you? You know, a little more humble, you know, and not coming charging in like the bull in the china shop. We need to have the respect. He mentioned, you know, again, people will, he said, unbelievers will come. People who are not members of our church will come to us and invite us into their homes and ask us to pray for their families, for their whatever. Will people come to you and ask for your prayers? And if not, why not? And if so, great, keep it up. but will people come to you? Do people feel comfortable? Do people see in your life the power of your prayers, the sincerity of your belief in your God? Do they see something that's desirable and something that works? And will they come to you? Because if they come to you with a need and you say, yes, I will pray, and you do pray, and God answers that prayer, what a testimony to the Lord. What a way to help establish that person in the faith. And so this church has this incredible outreach where the women just get together and pray. The women, kind of the center of the, you know, the household, sort of the home, the family, you know, are praying for the ones that are closest to them. And I heard that and I thought, wow, what an outreach. What a way to reach your neighbor. I will pray for you. As I was kind of thinking about all this, I'm probably going to completely mangle this, but I think the quote is from St. Augustine, and I'm probably wrong. But it's something along the lines of, preach always, use words when necessary. And like I said, I'm probably mangling that. But you've probably heard it. Every aspect of our lives, everything we do, our attitudes, our actions, our words, should all be pointing other people to Jesus. Everything we do. People should be able to look at us and very quickly assess if we're Christians or not, and very quickly assess the sincerity of our relationship with Jesus. It should happen very naturally if we are living the lives that we are supposed to be living, the lives that we are called to be living. The people in that story, those women, the other women around them could see Jesus in them. And so they came and said, pray with us. Pray for us, pray for our families, pray for our husbands, pray for our children, because they could see the power of that prayer in their lives. Do you have that same power in your life? Do people see that when they look at you? Do you take Jesus everywhere with you, that people, you know, just have to be around you for a short time. I'm sure you've been around people that are like that. You know, you get around somebody and pretty soon you're thinking, I'll bet. And then after a little bit longer, you know, they say something and you say, yep, okay, you're definitely a Christian. I thought so. That's the kind of person we should all be, you know, and instead of the person saying, really? You're a Christian? I never would have guessed it. We want to be that good positive influence for Christ. So, all right, one last story, and this is just incredible. This takes place in Colombia, South America, and Sister Elizabeth is the pastor's name. She's a pastor of the Church of the Nazarene in a town called Paradise. And Paradise, at least in the beginning, was anything but paradise. I'm sure it must have been nice when they named it, but by the time Sister Elizabeth moved in and started the Church of the Nazarene, it was awful. It was a terrible hideout for thieves and assassins and drug dealers and all kinds of awful people that, you know, you really don't want to be around. And it was so bad and so dangerous that taxi drivers would refuse to go in there. If you said, hey, I want to go to the Church of the Nazarene in Paradise, no, not going. They would specifically tell you, if you asked to get in there, they would say to you, you can go in, but you probably won't get back out. And they meant it. They believed it. That was fact. And so there was no way that they were going to go in there. Not only would the taxi drivers not go in, the police wouldn't go into the neighborhood either. And if for some reason they had to, they'd get a big, you know, band of heavily armed police officers and go in as a group and stay with the group and do what needed to be done and get out as fast as they possibly could because it was that bad. If you wanted to go in and visit the church and you wanted to see what was happening, you would call ahead and you would let the church members know what day you would be coming and when you would be arriving. And then you would get in a taxi and say, you know, I want to go there. And they would say, no, we're not taking you. And they'd say, yeah, I know. Drop me off 4 blocks outside of the worst part of town. And the taxi driver would do that. And at that meeting point would be a whole group of the church members. And they would meet you, and you would get out of the taxi, and he'd get out of there. And the church members would escort you back to the church so that you would be kept relatively safe. And then you could just stay in the church building until it was time for you to leave. That was life in Paradise. Nice place. All right, so Pastor Elizabeth had this dream. And she dreamed of a time when there would be no more delinquents all over the streets. There wouldn't be the drugs being passed openly for sale. There wouldn't be the thievery. There wouldn't be just all this nasty influence and everything going on. And she believed, honestly and totally believed in the power of prayer, that God could change this town, Paradise, and actually return it to a paradise again. And I'm thinking, wow, Sister Elizabeth, you are an amazing woman. That had to be daunting. That, you know, I'm sure people said to her, okay, look, why don't you start a little smaller? You know, this is a really big thing that you're asking. But she believed that God could change this town through the power of prayer. So the church had 2 events that they started doing on a regular basis. The first one was called Mountain of Prayer. And in not far from their church, there was this kind of small mountain hill type thing, but it was high enough that you could get up there and you could look out and see most of the town. Okay, so at 5 o'clock every morning, in the dark, so it probably wasn't really all that safe. But anyway, at 5 o'clock in the morning, people got up from their church and they walked to the top of that mountain where they could look out over the whole town, and they just prayed over that town. Every morning. Children did this, the young people, the women, the men, you name it. Everybody in the church who could that morning went up on that mountain and prayed for Paradise to go back to being Paradise. Every day that happened. The second event that they did was the first Saturday of every month, they held a parade. And I thought, wow, you actually marched down the middle of the street. Again, that really doesn't seem like the safest thing that you could possibly come up with doing. But they had a parade, first Saturday of every month. And they walked as a group down the middle of the streets, and they handed out information, they sang choruses, they prayed, they spoke with people, they invited them to come to church, and they just talked with them. They talked with them about church, they talked with them about Jesus, and every month they did this, first Saturday of every month, parade, down the middle of the street, telling people about Jesus and about the church. So, God heard all those prayers, and he started answering, and the drug dealing dropped off, and the delinquency dropped off, and now if you go into paradise, it's almost non-existent. And the streets are safe, and you can walk through, and the taxi drivers will take you in. The church has grown and grown and grown. And because of all the incredible stories and the powerful testimonies and the changed lives, because of the power of the prayers that were lifted up, the pastor and the church in general are highly respected and well thought of in the middle of this community that used to be just hooligans, you know, everywhere. And the church is respected. And people are impressed by the church. And for a long time, the Church of the Nazarene, not all that surprisingly, was the only church that was actually in paradise. They were the only ones brave enough or crazy enough, depending upon your point of view, to really want to establish something in there. But after the whole place got kind of cleaned up and more reputable, the Roman Catholic Church came in. And they thought that maybe it would be a good idea if they opened, you know, a church there. And so they sent in two student priests, and they rented a house. And they said, okay, you know, come and move in there and work. And so they came in. One day, one of the priests became very, very ill. And he just was not getting better, went to the doctors. The doctors tried everything. And this is Colombia, so it's not too horribly third world or anything. You know, they have access to good care. Doctors weren't succeeding at all. He was still ill. And finally, almost like in desperation, you know, I said in the beginning sometimes when we've tried everything else, we try prayer. Finally, the priest went to Pastor Elizabeth, Sister Elizabeth, and he says, Pastor, please pray for me. I know when you pray for sick people, God answers. And I thought, what a great reputation. Sister Elizabeth, she laid hands on the man, and she anointed him with oil, and she prayed. And God did answer that prayer, and miraculously, he was healed. Everything that the doctors couldn't do, prayer accomplished through Sister Elizabeth. And he was sort of kind of caught, because then he wasn't really sure what to do, because he knew his superiors wouldn't be overly thrilled that he went to the Church of the Nazarene for healing, but kind of put him in a bad position. But he was healed, and he praised God. And people, again, saw this incredible miracle that Sister Elizabeth was able to do in the power of her prayers. And paradise, this community, is sort of like a town in the book of Acts. We're sort of seeing the same types of things replayed there with the miraculous healings and the turnaround in people's lives and the incredible testimonies. And if you ask Pastor Elizabeth about it, her statement is, well, when the light arrives, darkness disappears. That pretty well sums it up. When the light arrives, the darkness disappears. And doesn't it? Jesus is the light of the world. We know that. I am the way, the truth, and the light. We should bear Jesus with us everywhere we go. If we are living the way we are supposed to be living, just like Pastor Elizabeth and the mothers in the video and so many other people, we should be bearing Jesus with us. When we go places, we should be taking Jesus with us. And when we encounter people, they should be seeing Jesus in us. That's what it should be. My question tonight is, do we? Do we take Jesus with us everywhere we go? When people look at us, do they see Jesus in us? Do they see Jesus in you? in every moment of your life, even you know, the bad moments, even when you're frustrated and things aren't going the way they are. Are you handling it in a way that Jesus would be proud of? Are you handling it in a way that would please him? Our lives should be a form of worship to the Lord that other people can see and that will draw them closer to Jesus. Just like in all these stories, people are drawn to Jesus through the people who are taking Jesus with them. Is that what we're doing? Are we like these people in these stories? I'm going to close with another scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. It's just a real quick, short couple of verses, incredibly short verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Okay, think about this for a moment. I like checklists. You know, my parents, they're big list makers. You know, my mom gets up in the morning, she makes a list of everything she wants to accomplish, and then she can go through and cross it off, you know. So I love when the Bible gives me lists, because I can appreciate lists. I do well with lists. Hated them as a kid, but I do well with this now. Okay, so here's this great list. There's only three things on the list, but boy, are they tough. Be joyful always. We just did in our Sunday school class, I think it was like 3 weeks we spent on it, but choosing joy. Joy doesn't always come really naturally. Sometimes it's hard, and sometimes you have to put a lot of effort into choosing to be joyful. But here, be joyful always. That's tough. Okay, joyful always. Pray continually. That's tough. I get distracted, you know, life, it's out there. My family, you know, will tell you, I start and I'm distracted and I'm distracted and I'm distracted and I'm distracted and where was I? You know, pray continually. Are you constantly bringing things before God? Are you constantly listening to him and speaking to him? Do you constantly have this relationship going with God throughout your day? Pray continually. And then, another tough one, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, this is Paul, okay? He was shipwrecked, stoned, jailed, hated, persecuted, beaten, whipped. Give thanks in all circumstances. He meant it. My life isn't nearly as difficult as his, and I complain. Give thanks. Praise God. Be joyful. Pray all the time. When people see you, that should be what they see. That should be their first impression. Wow, that person's always smiling. That person's happy. That person honestly believes in God. That person prays, and their prayers have power. That should be the kind of Christians that we should be. That should be the lives we should be living. That is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to be in the center of God's will? That's where to start. And then you can go from there. But that's square one. Be joyful. Be praying. Be thankful. So my challenge as you leave here tonight is to really kind of look at your lives. Because we all have areas that we need to improve. Where can we make our lives line up a little bit closer with what the scriptures say our lives should be like? Take an honest evaluation. Think about, you know, when people look at me, what are they hearing? What are they seeing? What opinion? What's their first reaction to me? Is it positive? Or would they be shocked to find out that I'm a Christian? Very, very tough. You know, it's just a couple words, but boy, those are difficult to follow. So that's my challenge. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then you are dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for these open church doors. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your willingness to listen to our prayers, and I thank you for your ability to answer them. God, I thank you for the miracles that if we would just stop and look around, we would see in our own lives. And Lord, it's It's so easy to see your hand at work, and yet sometimes it's so difficult because we don't take the time or the effort to look for your power around us. And God, help us as we go through our lives. Help us to come to you in prayer, and help us to acknowledge your power and to give you the thanks and praise that you so deserve. God, be with us as we leave here. May you be in our thoughts and our hearts and our minds and our speech. And in everything about us, Lord, may we take you with us and shine your light in the world around us. Help us with this, Lord. I ask it in your name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you so much.